Good evening. It's Thursday night, time for Bible study. Hi, this is Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is Grace and Truth Bible Church. Thank you so much for joining us, those who are in person and those live streaming, our remote viewers out there. We picked up quite a few folks, so thank you so much. I just praise the Lord that we've been able to reach out to people all over this great land and in many places around the world. So thank you so much for joining with us for our study in God's Word this evening. This is our Thursday night Bible study. We have class on Sunday at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. And after the second service on Sunday, we have time for worship, singing the great hymns of the church. If you can join us on Sunday, we'd love to have your voice to meld with ours. After class this evening, we have time for prayer meetings. So if you have prayer requests, praises, or thanksgiving, give us a call. Drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your praise or prayer request. Remember that at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. It's all about the intake of the Word of God. Remember that the local church is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we speak about our local church, we don't charge anything. There's no money here that changes hands. We do have a grace box, and people that like to give to the ministry of Grace and Truth put their contributions in there. The deacons take care of it. I never handle any of the money here. And if you'd like to give to this ministry, you can send check or money order, but make sure you put Grace and Truth Bible Church, send it to my home address, and I put it immediately into the grace box, and then the deacons take care of the finances of our local church. Also, make sure you put Grace and Truth Bible Church on any check or money order. So again, thank you so much for being part of our congregation. And one of the things that I wanted to mention is that we've had a lot of additional people tuning in to our broadcast over the last couple of months. So I really appreciate that. Several hundred people have started to join with us. So our congregation is growing. Praise the Lord for that. And also, if you have a social media, you can repost our Facebook or our YouTube. We appreciate that as well. That gives us exposure in places where perhaps otherwise we wouldn't reach out. And the friends that you know, they might be tuning in to your social media, and therefore we have that exposure. So we pray for that. We pray for additional hearers out there, because we believe that in this late hour in time, we need to make sure that we reach out to as many people as we can, because we believe the Lord may be coming very soon, and we're hopeful of that. But in the meantime, we need to be about the business of the kingdom, teaching the Word of God, giving the gospel to all so that they have an opportunity to join our royal family. It is our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. We believe this is essential, moment by moment and day by day, to clear the deck spiritually, to confess any sins that we become aware of, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance any sins that we've committed so that we can have the cleansing of the Holy Spirit and therefore the enabling to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. 1 John 1:9 clearly tells us if we, John includes the believers, includes himself, if we confess our sins, that is, if we acknowledge them to God, name them, agree with God that they are sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because they've been judged at the cross, and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which picks up the ones that perhaps we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. And therefore, we have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So in preparation for our study, God's Word this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, that gives us instruction about who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us in grace, our eternal destiny shared with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, And we thank you that you've given us all the information that we need to function in this life, to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Now, as we study, we pray that you will enable our heart to understand the things that we have before us in the scriptures that you've prepared for us. And we pray all of this in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the epistle by Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and we finally got another verse. Mm-hmm. We were kind of stuck on verse 23 for some time, looking at the old self or the old man. Paul describes it as the flesh. It has to do with our Adamic nature. We call it the old sin nature. We spent about 15 hours teaching that subject because it's so important, it's so vital to understand why we do the bad things that we do, even as believers, and why there's so much sin and evil in the world. Because the unbelievers have no spiritual understanding because they're not born again, they're not regenerated. They do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, and therefore they can do nothing but produce sins and human good, which does not measure up to the standard of God. And therefore, we see the evil and sin in the world. It's not because God desires it, but it's his permissive will that he allows sin to continue. And therefore, those of us who know him in a personal way through belief in his son, Jesus Christ, are kind of the antidote to the evil and sin in the world. And therefore, the Holy Spirit who indwells us holds off the devil and his minions until the time when the Lord returns for us. So, of course, that's the reason that we studied the old sin nature, and we did that in verse 23 under the banner of the, 22 actually, the banner of the old self. The original Greek says the old man, paleos, plus anthropos, and so it's one of the synonyms for this old nature. When we moved on then into the next verse, we said that we're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And so verse 23 speaks about our moment-by-moment renovation of the soul and the spirit in terms of understanding who and what God is and his magnificent plan for us. Obviously, this is done moment-by-moment. As believers, we grow and understand more about who and what God is, and we begin to develop the principles from his words to live by and therefore to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 24 speaks about this new nature, speaks about the fact that we are living as basically new creatures, spiritually speaking. And here Paul speaks in verse 24, as we've already seen, he says, put on the new self. So in previous class, we looked at this and we talked about putting on the new self. How do we put on the new self? And that is, of course, first of all, by regeneration. But Paul here in Ephesians, in that people group in Ephesus, he is writing mostly to believers. So they're already saved, and obviously they're regenerated. They've become new creatures in Christ, but they need to put on, as it were, the new self. That is, they need to allow the new nature, that spiritual dynamic that God infuses at the moment of salvation, so that they can understand the things of God and, of course, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it says there, putting on the new self, which is in likeness of God. Now, the word likeness, the likeness doesn't occur in the original Greek. It simply says in this verse, which is of God. And that means that the new self comes from the source of God himself. He gives us this new nature, this regenerate nature, and gives us the indwelling and enabling Holy Spirit who is in us permanently throughout this life, and I expect in the resurrection body as well, although we're not told specifically in resurrection body what that will be like, but whatever it is like, will be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will see him as he is and have that same resurrection body. So we put on the new self, or the new man, and it says, which is in accordance to God. And we didn't mention it last time. We looked at some verses dealing with the new self in Romans 6:4, and of course the whole concept of these, which is found in Romans 13:14 and Colossians 3:10, if you were with us last time. And the New American Standard Translation, which I have before me, translates it as the new self. And again, the Greek is new man. But it refers to the new nature that has come to be in us as what we call the grace mechanism, or the grace apparatus for perception of doctrine. It's the spiritual means whereby we understand the things of God, spiritual phenomenon, everything that we need to know about God, and through his word and that Holy Spirit, then our new nature can begin to process the information and transfer it to the various aspects of the soul. Memory center, of course, to the conscience, creating new norms and standards, the values that we live as a Christian. And then this phrase, the which is in accordance with the likeness of God, actually in the Greek it has three words. But in the English we can put it into nine words. So what the Greek says in three words, the English can be translated into nine words. And so, for example, in the Greek it actually says ton kata theon, which is according to God, or according to the God, but actually the definite article here is used as a relative pronoun, and so it'd be translated which, according to, and the kata here, the preposition, means according to the standard. Well, kata is one preposition, but it would be translated as according to the standard, which is four words. So actually, when it says here, which is in accordance with God, it has nine references. So we translate it as which is in accordance with the standard of the likeness of God. All of that's nine words, but it translates from three words in the Greek, simply tone, which is which, and then according to the standard of kata, and then theon. The word theon comes from the Greek word theos, which is the generic term for God. It's not so much generic as it is referring to the deity of the three members of the Trinity. They are all three God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when the definite article is not used with the word theos, it refers to the nature or the essence of God. So we might say that the new self is according to the standard of the likeness of the nature of God. So we have a likeness. Now that doesn't mean we become God. We never become God. We are in the likeness. God created man in his image, in the likeness of God. We were created. That doesn't mean that we are God, but we're created in the shadow image, if you will, of the essence of God. Example, God is all knowledge, omniscient. God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere at once. Well, we're present at one place at a time. We have some knowledge. We don't have all knowledge. We have all of these different attributes of God. God is the absolute essence of truth. Well, we have some truth. The only truth that's really important is what's contained in the Word of God. Jesus, who is the second member of the Trinity, claimed that he was the very Word of God. He said that he was, in essence, the way, the truth, and the life. So these various assets of God, or attributes of God, we have a shadow image of those. And that's the essence or the likeness of the attributes of deity that we possess. And so all of these then are characteristics of the believer. Two are actually mentioned in this connection. The next phrase says created. We have the Greek word ketidzo. That's K-T-I-D-Z-O. I'd make a great word for, what is it? That's for Scrabble, but my wife won't let me use those because Z is a hard one to use. So this one is K-T-I-Z-O. That'd be a great one, but not allowed to use that. But it's a good Greek word because it means to create, and it means to basically create out of nothing, usually. Sometimes it has to do with manufacturing, but normally it has to do with creating out of nothing. And God created something that did not exist in man, and that has to do with the righteousness that is not God or is not man's, but rather is God's. At the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, God infuses in us his righteousness. Not only that, but the righteousness of the Son and the righteousness of the Holy Spirit. We have the righteousness of God in us, created brand new. As human beings, before we're born again, we have a kind of righteousness. We call it relative righteousness. In Isaiah 64:6, it speaks of us as all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, things that we consider to be righteous or good deeds do not measure up to the absolute righteousness of God. No matter, when we believe, we have imputed, infused to us the absolute righteousness of God. And that's what's created brand new. We never had it. Now we have it. We'll always have it. So we are righteous. We are said to be declared to be righteous. We're not. We never were. But now we are declared righteous. That's called justification because God has infused or imputed his righteousness to us. So in the essence or in the likeness of God here, according to the standard of the nature or essence of God, his attributes, we have been created. We have here the aorist tense. Generally in the Greek, that's a past time. So God created in us, I believe at the moment we were born, physically alive, but spiritually dead. We were created, but then we were recreated at regeneration. And at the new birth, we get this righteousness created in our body. So we become, as it were, a brand new creature. We're spoken of as being born again, regenerated by faith alone in Christ alone. So this aorist tense indicates the point of time, I believe, that we were born again when we accepted Christ. We were created brand new. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The passive voice indicates that you have or I have nothing to do with it. We receive this creation, this imputation of righteousness from God, so we receive it. That's why it's in the passive voice. The participial form indicates ongoing action generally, but it has to do with the process where God has infused us with this righteousness. We see a similar thing in two other passages. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Here it says, therefore, Paul often uses the word therefore. A number of Greek words represent therefore, but it's usually either a minor conclusion or a summation of the entire epistle. Here it's a minor conclusion based on what has gone before. And he says, now we're a new creature. And in verse 17, he says, of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man is in Christ, let's assume that he is. This is what we call a first-class condition in Greek. So the assumption here is someone who has believed in Jesus Christ, we might translate it, since anyone is in Christ Jesus, if any man is in Christ Jesus, and we're assuming we're talking to believers here, if he's in Christ Jesus, and then the words he is are not in the original, but they're implied. The next phrase is a new creature. So if we have this fact that we are in Christ, a new creature has come about by virtue of this regenerate nature and the righteousness that's been imputed to us, a new creature. And then he says, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so then he goes into the whole concept of reconciliation and some of the mission that we have as Christians, that is to evangelize the world, to present the doctrine or the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a big theological term that's spelled out in the next verses, verses 18 to 21, simply means to make peace. we sometimes talk about two parties that are having a debate or an argument, and then someone comes as a mediator and reconciles the two people by coming to some type of common ground or agreement. And we are to be those who take the reconciliation of God through Jesus Christ to the unsaved. Therefore, we have a ministry of reconciliation to bring to the unsaved. That's the rest of it. But that's after the fact that we have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Another place where we see this is over in the epistle to the Ephesians, and we see that in chapter, if I can find it here, Ephesians chapter 2. We've already looked at this and discussed it at length, but just go back for the moment to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. We often quote 2, 8, and 9, and that, of course, is a salvation message. It says in verse 8, "Grace, for by grace you have been saved in the past, with results that go on forever. The mechanism for salvation is through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the fact that God has given us the ability to accept the gospel. Everyone has an equal opportunity, and we appropriate it by faith. And of course, it's not through anything that we have done that the gospel is presented, but everyone has faith to believe. And it says then, it is the gift of God. And then to clarify, not of yourself, verse 9 says, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Just a caveat there. We see most of the religions of the world, I dare say all the religions of the world, all of the cults, anything that you can mention, base their salvation, if they claim any salvation. It's based on some human merit. If there's anything that you or I can do to gain eternal salvation with God, then it is not of grace. Yet it is of grace. That means it comes through the favor of God, and it's applied to us through our belief in that finished work. We can't add anything to it. We can't take anything away. We're saved by grace, the application and the process through our faith, that is believing. And therefore, it's not a result of works. Because if it were, we'd all be boasting. Well, I did this to get saved. What'd you do to this? Oh, I did this. And we have all these people claiming. We have it in all of the cults, the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witness, the Catholic Church, all base their salvation on the works that are produced. Some include Jesus Christ, but if they add works, then they've negated the reality and the importance of the cross of Christ. Christ did it all on the cross. There's nothing you can add to it. Nothing can take away from it. He did it all. We accept it by faith. And so we have, not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It's not the faith that's the gift of God. And of course, that is a gift of God. That is the gift of believing in the sense that we have free will. But it's the gift of salvation in the context that is the gift of God. It's by our faith we have free will in the free grace of gift of the gospel that we accept. But I really wanted to come here for verse 10, and it continues on, because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is basically the new creation. We're created in Christ Jesus at the moment of regeneration. How so? We get that new nature, that grace mechanism for understanding who and what God is. So we get that. We get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we get the imputation, that is the righteousness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is infused and imputed to us. That's the regeneration. That, of course, is the creation which we have in Christ Jesus. And that goes unto good works. We're created for the purpose of good works. Good works follow recreation or regeneration. They do not lead to regeneration. The only work that leads to that is the work of Christ. We accept that, then we are saved, and then unto the moment-by-moment production of good works in the Christian life, which God prepared. God prepared work for us to do. Obviously, he had work for Adam to do even before the fall. He was to tend the garden, and so he had work to do. After the fall, of course, he would work by the sweat of his brow, and the woman who was deceived by the serpent would bear children, and therefore there's work to be done throughout the human race because of the fall of man. But always God had work for us to do. in recreation, in regeneration, God has work for us to do. He's left us here once we believe so that we can continue to minister as part of the body of Christ, to give the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to carry out the work and ministry of reconciliation. He prepared us for that very purpose. And each one of us has a unique calling or ministry that he's given to us. Now, as a believer, hopefully we will fulfill that calling or ministry. We still have free will, and many Christians opt to not exercise the work that God has designed. But he did prepare an agenda for us, what we ought to do. I believe that I've found that agenda. It took a circuitous route until I finally found out that this is what God wanted me to do. Most of us do. Some find out early. Some, like the Apostle Paul, had to get basically hit over the head and blinded before he recognized what his calling and ministry was. And of course, God said he's going to have a calling to minister to the Gentile people. And of course, Paul didn't even want to do that. He wanted to minister to the Jews, almost got him killed. The local police at the time took him to jail, house arrest, if you will, and protective custody, I guess they would call it today, so that he wasn't killed, because God had a plan. He was going to write the bulk of the New Testament epistles. So God had work prepared for him. He has work for you. He has work for me. And that's the result of being saved, not a means to being saved. It's not even a means to being, continue to be saved, to maintain that salvation. It's simply the result and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit working through and in us with the Word of God. And he did this beforehand. In eternity past, he designed the plan, he prepared the work for us, and as we come into human history and believe in Jesus Christ, we are then availed of that calling and ministry and the prepared work that he has for us, that we should walk in them, right? That's the last part. So that we would walk in those works. And of course, we do that by walking in the Spirit. So we have these two other verses, including Ephesians 4:24, and that is this righteousness and the new creation. We see it, of course, we noted that same verb in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and again in Ephesians 2:10, created brand new in Christ. What's created? A new nature. That's the spiritual dynamic. We call it the grace apparatus for perceiving and studying and taking in doctrine and then applying doctrine. And of course, all of that is found there. And then in Ephesians 2:10, we have the application of the Word of God. And then what do we have? Well, it tells us in righteousness and holiness of truth, or in righteousness and in holiness. The first word, righteousness, we could spend an hour just looking at the concept of imputed righteousness. This is the imputation. It's the Greek word dikaiosune. Sometimes it's translated righteousness. Sometimes it's translated justice. Sometimes it's translated holiness. But there is a definite distinction. Righteousness is imputed, and the righteousness that we possess gives us the capability, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, to act fairly or just. Therefore, imputed righteousness has as its result acting judiciously or with justice and fairness in our life and activity towards other people in our periphery. And so in holiness, and of course, I'm sorry, in righteousness, and there's many, many passages. I'll just give you a sample here. You could look at Romans 5. We're not going to go there, but I'm just going to mention it. Romans 5, 17 and 19, and back in Romans chapter 2, 21, 22, 23, 24, over and over again, speaks of the imputation of righteousness, as we've already noted. The second word here is holiness, and holiness is also something that we receive instantaneously at the moment we have imputed righteousness, but holiness includes both righteousness and justice. So it's a combination word. And when we speak about the holiness of God, it speaks of his righteousness and his justice. His righteousness is his thinking. His justice is the administration of that righteousness. And so for us, we have the righteousness of God and the justice of God by way of application. Therefore, we have holiness. Now again, that holiness is contingent upon the application of righteousness in the life. It's imputed, but we need to demonstrate that righteousness. What if we don't? Well, then we're said to be out of fellowship, committing sin, maybe long-term, as they talked about, long-term virus. We have long-term sinfulness, and that, of course, quenches the Holy Spirit, and therefore we fail to demonstrate the righteousness that we possess. We have it, but we neutralize it. Therefore, we do not demonstrate righteousness or fairness in dealing, that is the justice of God, so we do not demonstrate the holiness of God in our lives. However, the goal of God with regard to making us a new creature is that we would demonstrate the holiness of God in our lives towards those around us, other believers, unbelievers, of course, through the grace plan of God, extending mercy, all of that coming from the righteousness imputed and the holiness that results from it. So we are created new in righteousness, imputation, and holiness, righteousness plus justice. And then we have, by the way, the word used for holiness in the life is only found two places in the New Testament, once here and over in Luke chapter 1:75. Might look at that one, since it's the only other place that this word for holiness occurs. Word holiness occurs many times. It comes from the Greek word hagios, often translated sanctified or saint in the noun form, but it also refers to holiness. Hagiadzo means to make holy. That's the normal word. This is unique, aziotes, and it only found here and in Luke. Look at Luke chapter, if I can find it, Luke chapter 1:75. In Luke chapter 1:75. And here it says, in verse 75, it's speaking about in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Basically, it's talking about here the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember his covenants, to grant us that we might be delivered from the hand of the enemies, that we might serve him without fear in holiness. That's the same word we have here, and righteousness before him all of our days. That's the desire that God has, that we have the same holiness that he has imputed to us at the moment of regeneration. And then the final phrase, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, what's that last phrase? The holiness of the truth. We have here the ablative of source, what we call in the Greek of the noun form is the ablative. Ablative case is what we would call the source. Generally, in this particular form in the Greek, we consider it possessive. But in this case, it's more source than possessive. Of course, God is the possessor of all truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But here it refers to the truth of God that gives to us that truth. Through the intake of the Word of God, we become the partakers of truth. Therefore, the ablative of source is what we have here. So it'd be, we have the imputation of righteousness in which we are created. We have the holiness of God in which we are recreated. And all of that comes from the Lord, the God that gives us the truth. The word for truth is our common word that we see throughout the New Testament, aletheia. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. Aletheia is the truth. We see the word truth multiple times. I didn't count them. I was thinking I probably should have seen how many times the word aletheia occurs in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word normally found is a different word, and it's called emet, E-M-E-M-I-T, emet. That would be like time. But it's emeth. It is E-M-E-T-H, E-M-E-T-H, called emeth. So in the Old Testament, the word for truth, by the way, found multiple times in the Psalms. In the Psalm 119, we have lots of different words referring to truth and the knowledge of the Word of God and wisdom and all of those things that pertain to the Word of God. But the word emeth occurs as well multiple times through the Old Testament. It is the absolute truth, one of the attributes of God, and from that truth emanates the truth that we have that gives us the the understanding of the righteousness and holiness that have been imputed. That is from the source of truth. Now, I wanted to back up just for a moment, and we talked about this word new, and I didn't want to cover it there. I wanted to get the verse finished, but I did a study on the word new, and it's significant because we have basically two words for new. So if we just go back for a moment, bear with me, to the beginning of verse 24, put on the new self. That's one use of the word new. We find about eight uses of that throughout the New Testament. And there are two words for new. This is one. This one has to do with the essence or the nature, the quality of renewal, so that when you have something, we are renewed. It's kind of like the new man. We are a new man, yet it's in the old body. So our body hasn't really changed. After regeneration, look in the mirror and say, looks like the same person, but you're a new creation. Well, you're new in terms of quality. Your body has been renovated by the infusion of imputed righteousness and holiness and the justice of God. Those have been imputed to us at the moment of salvation. And so our body is not brand new. We don't get a new body till we get the resurrection body. We're still in the original body that God designed until we get a brand new body, the resurrection body. That would be absolutely brand new, not like the old at all. But here we have the new self or the new man, which is a renewed man with new quality and new character. We find that in many places. For example, we just looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17, and there we saw a new creature. Same word, and the word in the Greek is kainos, which means new in quality, K-A-I-N-O-S, new in quality, new in character, a renovated newness, okay? There's something there before, but it's a new creation within the old body. We see the same thing in Galatians 6:15, the new in quality body, the new creation. And then in Romans 6:4, we have, again, newness of life. That is to say, we still have human life. We haven't died. We haven't got the resurrection life yet. Although we possess it positionally, we haven't got a resurrection body. Yet, we have new life, a new quality of life. We call it the Christian life. And that's living by the dynamics of the Word of God. And so we see in Romans 6:4, this same word. Actually, it's a cognate, kainotes. And so it's in the adjectival form, newness of life. And then we see the same thing over in Romans 7:6, the newness of the Spirit. So we have a new spirit. We had an old spirit. That was the old sin nature. Now we have a new spirit, and so it's new in quality as opposed to our old sin nature, which was the old nature. So we have a new, renovated nature that is placed in us, the newness of the Spirit. And then in Galatians 6:1, it speaks about those who are spiritual. That is to say, again, we are new in spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 2:15, and also in James 4:5, all of these refer to this new in quality nature. We call it the grace apparatus. We have a new nature that has been infused into us as opposed or in opposition, if you will, to our old sin nature. And I wanted to go to one other passage because this is something that I've taught in the past, and I disagree with some of my wonderful learned colleagues about the new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven and the new earth, people often say, at the end of human history, the great white throne judgment, and then the heavens and the earth will be destroyed, obliterated, no more universe. He's going to create a brand new heavens and a brand new earth. Well, the same word is used, kainos, and the verb that is a new creation, and that means it is a renewed creation. That means that God is not going to destroy the universe. He is not going to destroy planet Earth. He's going to renovate it. Now, he's done that twice before. The first time was at the flood. He created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, created the heavens and the earth. And of course, man despoiled the earth. And of course, because of the sin that came in via the woman and then man. And then, of course, we have sin entering the world. And there was a fall, and that fall brought about death, the death of Adam, some 900 years or so after he was created. And it brought in the death of the animals. Now, that indicates the fact that the animals died after Adam fell. No dinosaurs before Adam. Death entered with Adam. So no pre-Adamic man, no pre-Adamic animals. That answers that. He has basically restructured planet Earth in the fallen state when? Well, at the flood. And as a matter of fact, during the flood, we don't have time to go back and develop this. I've taught it in the study on apologetics. But there it says he destroyed the Earth. Well, you remember that the flood destroyed planet Earth. Yet, here we are. Planet Earth is still here. So God destroyed the Earth, but he didn't blow it out of the universe. He destroyed the surface of the Earth and flooded it. And after the flood, life returned. All of the plants came back. The seeds came back. The animals in the sea that didn't get killed in the flood, the turbulence, the giant whales are the oldest, if you will, dinosaurs in the world. And there were dinosaurs, of course, after the flood, because Noah took little bitty baby dinosaurs, and they were on the ark, and they continued up into 1800 AD. They actually had Chinese dragon trainers and had dinosaurs. We know that people walked with the dinosaurs. History and archaeology demonstrates that, and we have the Ica stones down in Peru that have pictures of dinosaurs, not skeletons, but dinosaurs that we know, like Stegosaurus and Aplodocus and others that actually have people riding on them. Now, how did they figure that? That just their imagination? No, they actually had dinosaurs like we have camels and elephants and giraffes. They were, of course, giant creatures, but not as big as before the flood. After the flood, the size of men dropped down. There were giants in the earth. Perhaps even Adam was 20 feet tall. We don't know, but we do have giants in the land. And even after the flood, the genes of giantism were still on earth after the flood. Not to the extent that they were before, because the atmosphere had changed and people didn't grow as large, animals didn't grow as large. So after the flood, we have a restoration of planet Earth. Yet it talks about the world was destroyed. The time of Noah, the Earth was destroyed. Well, it wasn't destroyed, just the surface. The same concept at the second advent. The earth is going to be renovated. It's going to be totally different. There's going to be a whole different world after the second advent of Jesus Christ. The mountains are going to be brought low during the millennial kingdom. And of course, that means that there will be less sea. The seas, of course, will be less, and the land will be covering much more of the earth's surface during the millennial kingdom. It's spelled out in a number of places in Isaiah, as well as in Ezekiel and Zechariah and other places. The earth is going to be renovated a second time. No destruction of planet Earth at the second advent. And it's going to be renovated again after the great white throne judgment. Revelation says a new kainos, that is new in quality, heaven and earth. He's going to renovate it. It's not brand new. It's not going to be a destruction that just blows the planet Earth out of the universe and wipes out the universe and God creates it all over. He's going to basically recreate or restore, bringing a new renovated planet Earth. Now, the other word is neos, N-E-O-S. So we have kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S. That means new in quality, new in character, renovated newness, like we are, renovated, new creatures, not a brand new body. We don't get that till the resurrection. Then we will be new in time as well as totally different. It's a different body. totally different than this one. But now we are simply renovated at Regeneration. So this Ne'as is new in time, new in production. It is brand new. So it can be new in time. Sometimes these words are used synonymously, but more often than not, they have a distinction. For example, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 uses this word in connection with a dough for Passover. They created a whole new lump, a lump that had no leaven. And so when you make bread, you always put a little leaven in. But this is a brand new lump, not the same lump with the leaven taken out. It's a brand new lump. And so he speaks about the unleavened bread coming from a brand new lump. Not like the other one, but it has no leaven. The old bread had leaven, the new bread, no leaven. So 1 Corinthians 5, 7, a new lump, brand new. He speaks about the kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, there will be new wine, not like the wine we have today. God is going to create a brand new wine, may not even have alcohol. Who knows? It'll be a different kind of wine, one that will not inhibit or cause any drunkenness, but it will be a wine that is glorious. And of course, this is the wine that will be used in that future kingdom. It's a brand new wine. It's new in production. It's new in time. It's brand new. Then we have that in two places, actually multiple places. We see it in Matthew 26, 29. We see it in Matthew 9, 17. We see it in Mark 2, 22. We see it in Luke 5, 37. It's not important to go to these, but it's simply to tell you that these all refer to a new wine altogether, brand new, brand spanking new in time, as well as unlike the old. And then one place in Colossians chapter 3:10, where this word is used for the new man. And so it could also refer to new in time. Let's go there. This is kind of a unique passage, and I didn't expect this when I was studying, but here it is. So in Colossians chapter 3:10, the word ne'as is used. Let's see how it's used here. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, here it says in verse 10, well, let's go to verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, the new man, who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Here the context, in my understanding, would be new in time. When you're an unbeliever, that's a time before, then you get a new nature, which is new in time, after salvation. Before salvation, you have the old man. After salvation, you have a new man in time. But of course, according to Ephesians and all of the other passages I mentioned, it's also new in quality. So there are times in which the word ne'as can be used for new in time. We also have the new covenant found in Hebrews 12:24. It's a brand new covenant. Remember, it was the covenant in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 31:31 and following, it said that God was going to design a brand new covenant, not like the old covenant. And Jesus instituted a brand new covenant. He took the elements of the Passover, the cup and the bread, and he said, this cup is the brand new covenant. It's new in time, but it's also new in quality, but it's the idea that it's new in quality as well as new in time. So it is a brand new covenant there as well. And it also is found new in quality over in Hebrews 12:24. In 12:24, it's ne'as. And in Hebrews 8:8 and 13 and then 9:15, it's new in quality. So the new covenant is new in quality. It's also new in time. Old Mosaic covenant, new in time at the time Jesus instituted. But it's also new in quality because it focuses on the law of Christ rather than the law of Moses. Well, that may be a little bit much for many of you, but I wanted to note that simply because there are those who would say that God is going to destroy the heavens and the earth, completely obliterate them. And I think that the word kainos indicates a renewal of quality, just as the earth changed its quality after the flood, and he made all things new in quality after the flood. Everything was different. Ages went down from 800-900 to 1,000 years, all the way down to 70. They started to go down right after the flood. And of course, by the time of Abraham, 120 was pretty long term, as opposed to before the flood, 800 or 900 years. Well, that brings us down then to the next verse, and we'll have to wait on that until next time. Hard to believe our time has gone. We'll come back in Ephesians 4:25 with a wonderful preposition, which is dia, which means therefore. Having said all this, the old man's set aside or neutralized, the new man has come. Therefore, he says, what should we do? He's going to list here 18 applications for those who love biblical applications. And they always say, Pastor, give us some applications. We have 18 applications coming to you from verses 25 to 32. And of course, the first one says, put off a lying nature, put off lying and falsehood. So that's the number one, put off the false. Obviously, it's a negative, meaning to put on truth. Father God, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for these marvelous verses and the clarity and the specificity that you give to your word so that we might understand in detail exactly what you mean by every word, every phrase, every context in your word. We thank you so much for the fact that your word lives and abides forever, and that as we take it into our soul, it becomes the only treasure that we carry in our soul into eternity before your presence. We thank you for your word. It is the value of gold in terms of what we learn and process through the facets of our soul. Father, we thank you for this wonderful message. We pray now for that one person who may be here tonight, without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life. We want you to know that God had you personally in mind in eternity past when the three members of the Trinity decided to send a member, that is the second member, we know him as Jesus Christ, into human history. They elected him, they chose him. And he said, I'll make it three. He decided to come into human history to set aside the independent exercise of his attributes of deity. Although he always retained them, he didn't utilize them, but rather took on a body that God, you prepared for him in the Virgin Mary. And he took upon himself true and perfect sinless humanity. And not only that, he lived a perfectly sinless life, qualifying him to go to the cross and bear the sins of all of us. Once and for all sins, once and for all time, and once and for all people. And he did just that. John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And surely he did. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John tells us in his first epistle that he writes that epistle so that you may know those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that they have certainty of everlasting life. You can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life in the palace with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Won't you do it before you leave? In the privacy of your soul, you can express those words, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can put it in the form of a prayer if you like, Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. That's the moment of your everlasting life. That's the moment of forgiveness of all of your sins and the beginning of blessings that are multitudinous and potential rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study these wonderful words in your scripture. Edify our souls, challenge and motivate us accordingly, and we pray it in the powerful and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.